So we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will. Thank you that you'll take the words that are spoken this morning and you'll speak to hearts and that you'll continue what you've already started. We thank you for that. I want to pick up where I was last week and speaking about a parable. And it's in Luke 19 with verse 11. This is about Jesus, and he says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." Where we're heading with this is in the very next section, we're going to have the triumphant entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Everybody is going to celebrate. But Jesus, knowing that he's leading his disciples to Jerusalem, he wants to prepare them. See, they thought that he was coming to be king. He knew he was going to die. He thought that his disciples would understand, but they did not. But he tries to prepare them. See, the disciples are just like us. They had things that they wanted Jesus to deal with, to make their life sweet now. Lord, fix this. Lord, if only I didn't have to deal with that person. How come that's not sorted out? What about this issue? But Jesus came to Jerusalem with eternity on his heart. He came to be our Saviour. He came with a very different perspective. So he tells them this parable, verse 12. "Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" Now Jesus is telling a story, but the story is a picture of himself. He's a nobleman. He's the one who is shortly going to leave. And he doesn't say, "Hang on till I get back." He doesn't say, "Take it easy and just pray that I sort everything out." No, he says, "Do business till I come." And last time we looked at the fact that that word means work, it means trade, it means occupy. All the different aspects of life that we have to deal with. Our work, our finances, the positions of influence. God wants us in positions of influence. He doesn't want us to be abdicating our role and our responsibility as believers. See, we are in the world. Sure, we're not of the world, but we are meant to be in the world. And so, and looking at this parable of the miners, we see that we're to live in the now with our eyes on eternity. Do business till I come. So as he continues on the story, in verse 15 he says, "And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." He wanted to know what they had done, what had they achieved. And whether we recognize it or not, there is going to come a day when Jesus is going to ask us about what we have done. Yes, he'll be asking us, did we learn to love? But he'll also be asking us, what did we do? So in verse 16, then came the first saying, Master, your miner has earned 10 miners. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Remember, they thought that the kingdom was coming now. Jesus was saying, no, it's not coming now, but it is coming. You will see the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, I will reign on earth. How you live now is in preparation for that. Verse 17, and he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful. Totally asks of us, faithful, in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second saying, Master, your miner has earned 5 miners. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Folks, how we steward the now determines our role and our reward in eternity. And last week we majored on the fact that many times we are living in the now and we can start to get that to that stage in life where we think, I'm running out of life. I'm running out of time. And sometimes people can sit back and say, oh, well, I'll never fulfill that dream. It's too late. Folks, you've got all eternity to fulfill the dream that God has put in your heart. When you die, your dream does not die. God is discovering now what's in your heart. What will you give yourself to? What's your passion? If your passion's kids, there's kids in heaven. I talked last week about if you love greeting people, there are ones in heaven who greet people when they die and they pass over. I know Marjorie, who passed away yesterday. Oh, she'll be looking forward to seeing Jesus. But Jesus might not be the first one who greeted her. But I can tell you this, she would have been greeted by a company of people. Years, it's so short. A couple of you are nodding. Doesn't finish with a short life now. You are an eternal being. You will live forever. Okay, we better keep moving through this parable. Verse 20, then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. There was 10 of these servants. We're only told about 3. The assumption is that basically all the others were like the first two. But Jesus tells about this one person. Notice the description that this servant gives of the master. Does that sound like a description of God to you? You reap where you do not sow? Does that sound like God? Now, he established sowing and reaping. It's his heart. You're a hard man. You know what I find fascinating? I find fascinating that Jesus, in telling the parable, does not have the nobleman correct this man's wrong understanding. What happens? Well, when we read in the next verse, and he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you. Our judgment is according to our own perceptions. God has said, with the merciful, I will show myself merciful. So he says, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man. That word knew means perceived. You had the understanding. This is what you thought. You thought that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then? The reason he's termed a wicked servant is not because he had wrong doctrine or a stupid belief about God. It's because he did not live according to what he believed. If you really believed that, why didn't you put my money with the bankers so that I would have something? If I reap where I do not sow, where am I reaping? You're not living what you are believing. And friends, fear does that. This guy starts by saying, I was afraid. Oh, perfect love casts out fear, because fear is not of God. Fear involves torment. Faith will empower, but fear disempowers. Fear makes it so that we don't even do what we think we should be doing. God wants us free from fear. And if fear's ruling your life, God wants that broken off your life. Third aspect, we will be judged according to the reasoning and belief of our own heart. What we believe. Oh, there's some people out there that believe some crazy things. But you know what? I don't think God's as worried about our wrong beliefs as we are. Why do I think that? Because of this fella, Job. You know, Job had some crazy beliefs, and some people have picked up those crazy beliefs. Ever heard the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? Oh, that's said so often. Job said that. And when God turned up and talked to him, first thing he said to Job was, who is this who darkens counsel by words without reason? Words without wisdom, sorry. In other words, Job, you haven't got a clue what you're talking about. But we still go around quoting Job. His doctrine was wrong. But do you know what was so right about Job? It was his heart towards God. He didn't understand what he was going through. Didn't make any sense. But his heart was towards the Lord, so much so that these comforters, these counselors, these friends that came to talk to Job, God says to them, you're hopeless. This is my paraphrase. You're hopeless in being able to comfort somebody else. Now I'm going to get Job to pray for you. You thought you were here to minister to him. Guess what? Job is going to minister to you. Because you are so far left field of where my heart is. See, I honestly believe that the Lord wants us to know that it's our heart towards him that is far greater value than any ability to understand. You might not understand where you're at and what you're going through. That is not as important as where's your heart. Is your heart still towards the Lord? See, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Again, not good doctrine. God does not go round bumping people off, though he did establish death, knowing that we could find life. He came to bring life. So let's come back, a few minutes remaining, back to Luke 19. Verse 28, when he had said this, okay, he'd told the parable. He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Jesus knew where he was going. He was on assignment. Now look down at verse 37. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They were celebrating. This is the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But who were they celebrating coming to Jerusalem? Blessed is the King. They saw him coming as a king. Yeah. We have Jesus come into Jerusalem. Then we have a whole week go by. Interesting week. Again, their expectation was that Jesus was coming as a king, that he would come to the garrison of the Romans, he would empty out the garrison, he would establish his own rule. What does Jesus do? He comes into Jerusalem and he goes to the temple. He doesn't clean out the garrison of the Romans. He cleanses out the temple. He thinks, the people think that there will be a call to rise up against the Romans. What does Jesus say? My house will be called a house of prayer. It's like, prayer? You want us to pray? I thought we're getting rid of the Romans. You want to sit, us to sit in the temple and the synagogue and listen? Jesus, aren't we going to do something? When are you going to change the mess that is the midst of what we are living in? They thought he was king, come to defeat the Romans. He ends up bound by the Romans, standing as a condemned man. And again, the crowd gathers. But this time, their cry is different. Luke 23:21. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time. This is the third time that Pilate says this. Pilate was desperate to try and release Jesus. "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. Where were those that had shouted Hosanna? I would like to suggest that they were in the crowd, but they were silent. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Why? Why were those who had shouted and praised and welcomed the king either stood by the priests to look for a man who was a man of action. He was a rebel. He was leading people to fight against the Romans. He was being held for murder. And this was the man that the crowd said, "We want him. We want Barabbas." Thanksgiving Sunday, we had a great skit on that. They wanted this man of action. Why? I think one of the things that had touched their heart was disappointment. Jesus wasn't the king that they wanted him to be. He wasn't doing what they wanted him to do. So their hearts became disappointed. And maybe they didn't yell, "Crucify him." But I think they were silent. See, the truth is that offense silences us. Prevents us from knowing what we know to do. See, I believe that the Lord wants to minister to some people here because your life hasn't turned out the way you thought your life would. Maybe it's taken a few rough turns. Maybe there's some things that happened that you think shouldn't have happened. Maybe it was abuse. Abuse should never happen. But it's a story of far too many. Or maybe things were going well and you thought that you were on the top of the world rising, that you were going to do something wonderful for God. And then that thing happened. That condition came, or that situation changed, or that person left. And the dream that you had turned into more of a nightmare. I believe God wants to touch some hearts this morning. Oh, you may think, "Oh, it's okay. Still showing up. Still going through the motions." Yeah, but have you lost your passion? Have you lost your voice? Is there a silence that's settled on your soul? Because your life isn't the dream life you thought it would be. If that's you this morning, I know the Lord wants to touch you. I know the Lord wants to minister to your heart. Because he came to set captives free. He came to give us beauty for all of our ashes. And he came to give us hope that goes beyond the now and that is anchored in eternity. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you came to die for us. Lord, I know you disappointed the people who welcomed you into Jerusalem. I know they did not understand why their king, why their deliverer suffered and died. But Lord, you knew. You knew that there was a bigger picture than any of us could see. Lord, you never condemn us because we cannot see the eternal. But Lord, I know that you want to minister to hearts this morning. you want to lift offense off people. Lord, I know that you want to minister to those. Lord, even as you came alongside the two on the road to Emmaus, Lord, and peered alongside them to talk with them, to minister to them, to reassure their hearts. Because, Lord, if you had not turned up, I don't know where those two would have ended up. Lord, I thank you that you're one who turns up in the midst of our journey, in the midst of our misunderstanding and our heartache and our sorrow, because we thought that you would make this life a total, wonderful paradise. Lord, you're still God. You're still good. And everything that the devil has used against us, you will turn for good. And we thank you for that. And Lord, our heart is that we trust you. Amen.